If your Bibles turn to the book of Deuteronomy this evening, please. Deuteronomy. So I'm going to kind of do a little bit of an overview of the book of Deuteronomy, kind of its place in the Word of God, and a little bit of background on it. And then going to just bring out a couple things real quick this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy, of course, is the fifth book of obviously the first five. Part of what's called the law, and kind of wraps things up in a timeline. If you start in Genesis, you read straight through, it does. It's all in chronological order there. Runs straight through from in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, to the last verse of Deuteronomy. Time-wise, however, Deuteronomy is probably, of those five books, the shortest in as far as time goes, not necessarily the shortest in length of the book. It's a fairly good length book. But it really covers just a day or two. It's Moses giving his final challenge to the Israelites. He's about to pass off the scene. He gives a lot of reminding. He gives a lot of history, what God has done. And he gives some blessings, some warnings, and then kind of wraps things up. It's kind of neat when you look at it all that way. But Deuteronomy does fit in that place. And then, of course, a few months ago, I was able to preach on kind of covering a little bit of Joshua. Of course, obviously follows again chronologically right there behind Deuteronomy. But this book, I think, particularly of all the books of the law, really just it shows the heart of Moses. It shows just the man that Moses was. It shows the respect that the Israelites had for him. And again, you got to keep in mind, this is now a new generation that Moses is addressing. The generation that he originally left Egypt with, because of their lack of faith and disobedience, they wandered, of course, for the 40 years till all that generation passed off. And so now Moses here is about to hand over the reins to Joshua, and he's speaking to a new generation. So he's, giving them their history. He's reiterating the law, some of the judgments, the statutes, and the blessings and the warnings. And when you sit down to read it, and one person I read said this, that this really ought to be read at just one sitting, because it's just a historical piece of writing. It's like a story, and a lot of times I think we do the Word of God some injustice when we kind of pick and choose our way through it, especially this kind of piece of work. It's just one consecutive discourse between Moses and the people of Israel. And talk about long-winded. Now, Moses, I mean, I could speak, because it would take a while to, to actually speak all this. But he did. I'm not going to do that tonight. Don't get too concerned there. We're just going to kind of start here in the beginning and mention a couple things and end up with, I think, a very precious part of the book of Deuteronomy. But we'll start in chapter 1 and verse 1, if you'll stand with me, please, as we read the first five verses of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying," and we'll pause there for a moment, and ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, your love for us and your word that you've given to us. Lord, the salvation. Lord, as Peter said, it's such a precious faith. Lord, we thank you for our church, and just pray tonight that you would, Lord, teach us something from your word tonight, God, and just help us to go away a little more knowledgeable than we were when we came. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. So we have here the introduction. "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel." And an important phrase there is "on this side Jordan." What does that mean, on this side? Well, he's giving the idea they're on the other side before they cross in. So he's taking them all the way up. Again, Moses was not able to go into the promised land because he misrepresented God, and he misrepresented the gospel with when he struck the rock twice after God had instructed him clearly just to speak to it. And so God held them, again, you and I, humanly speaking, think, man, that's harsh. But God held Moses, again, because of all he blessed him with, held him to a pretty high standard. And so Moses was not able to cross over into the promised land, but he led him all the way up. He did get to see it. God enabled him to go up on top of the mountain and to look and to get a vision of all that happened. And again, when we're reading, these historical settings, you got to try to put yourself there. You know, again, before there were all the kings, before there was the grand reign of Solomon, Moses saw what was, and he saw potentially what could be, but David didn't exist, when Moses wrote this. Samuel wasn't there yet. Samson hadn't been born. So, kind of got to keep in mind, again, it's easy for us today, looking back, to, kind of say, you should have done this, should have done that. But being there in that place, it makes things a lot different. So he's writing these words. They're on, the other side of Jordan, getting ready to go in. And then I'll jump on down to verse number six. The Lord our God, verse number five, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, and then he goes on, this is the beginning, basically, of his final, final words. And it breaks up in a few different passages, but basically it's Moses continuing. He just kind of changes gears on the topic he's going to talk about. He starts here with a little history. Again, just reminding, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't read Deuteronomy, it's been a while, or you're kind of wondering, part of the Bible should I pick up now or something like that, I'd encourage you to read Deuteronomy. Mainly, and this is my main point for this evening, it is just a tremendous reminder of who God is. And again, I realize this is the Word of God. It all is a picture of who God is. But Deuteronomy, because, and it says this in Deuteronomy, and I think it was after Moses passed away, so nobody thinks Moses was patting himself on the back, that there was none like Moses who talked face to face with God. There would just never be another prophet like him. And there's some high accolades for Moses. And the reason I say that is Moses, aside from anybody in the scriptures besides Christ, I think knew the heart of God better than anybody else. Again, when you read the whole account from Exodus to the end and you see what he had to deal with, you really understand how merciful and how, how Moses had a heart for the people of God. And obviously, that's God's heart coming through Moses. And it just gives us a really good grasp of the heart of God when we read about Moses. So anyway, the first part here, and it goes on for a while, dealing with the history. Then he comes and he reminds them again of the need to teach their children and their children's children. We find that pretty much chapters 4 through 6. Chapter 6 especially, he says, diligently teach them unto your children. Just laying that responsibility for the next generation. Obviously, as we continue on reading the history of Israel, a generation failed to do that, but they weren't without warning. God did all God could do at this point for the children of Israel. All they had to do was make a choice. Unfortunately, in many cases, they failed to make the proper choice. So we read on through. And again, he reminds them of the laws. He goes to the Ten Commandments, repeats them verbatim again. Reminds them of what those represented. And that's kind of a part that we in modern Christianity, we kind of forget. It's not just a list of rules that they were supposed to go by. This was a covenant with the living God. This was not just, some nice group of laws that would help them get along with each other and make things peaceable in their community. This was part of their covenant with the Lord God. And the language of it, as Moses is reminding them of this, how he received them, how he was able to speak face to face with God. It's amazing as you read through it. And it comes down to the end. So if you will turn to chapter 31, and this is kind of where we'll look at here specifically tonight. Chapter 31 pretty much comes to the end. He's covered, numerous amounts of history and a lot of events, a lot of important things that have occurred in the nation of Israel's history. He's covered them in chapters 1 through 30. He kind of concludes here in chapter 31. Again, this is very rich. But for time's sake tonight, we'll pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan." Which, by the way, he kind of reminds them of that a lot. And often he kind of throws in, because of you. I don't want to say he's laying the blame on them. But I think he's just kind of setting it, look, I messed up. But your hard-hearted generation didn't make it easy for me. So I'm just warning you, don't do that to the next leader. Don't be that hard-hearted to Joshua. Cut the man a little bit of slack. Because he several times in his book, he says, he reminds them, he can't go in because of you, because of your generation before you. I don't think he's being mean. I don't think he's trying to lay the blame. And God hates me now because of what you've done. But he's just laying some responsibility there for them to realize how much they just pushed and pushed and pushed Moses. They were just so stubborn with Moses. And, he's not passing the buck, just letting them see the reality. And, again, kind of, I think, a warning for Joshua's sake, watch yourselves, children of Israel. Don't follow that same path. Anyway, then we go on to verse 3. "The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." And then, he kind of reminds them, God's going to be with you, be strong, you can do this. And then, verse number 7, "And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel." And Joshua gets this a lot. So I'm not sure if perhaps Joshua, maybe got cold feet on some instances. I'm not really sure. Perhaps he wasn't as bold and brave. I don't really know. But it says, "Be strong and of a good courage." And those are similar words we read in Joshua chapter 1. "For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So, Moses' final words to the people, wrapping it up, final words to Joshua. And in verse number 9, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as he live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." So with that, he writes all it down, because, again, in studying things, it's found out, it's statistically proven, it's scientific, that things are remembered better when they're written down. Moses didn't trust it to their memory. Moses didn't leave that to their intelligence. He wrote it down, commanded the Levites to perform a certain job with it. He didn't leave it to chance. He didn't leave it so that they would just naturally do it. He said every 7 years, publicly, as a group. And again, obviously it wasn't just that time that they would, think about it and read it and all that. But it was to kind of hold them accountable, every 7 years as a reminder of the promises they had made, of the covenant that they had, to read it before everybody. And again, the main purpose there is that verse 13, that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Just to listen there, parents, our children don't know everything we know. Sometimes it seems like they should. Sometimes it seems like it should just automatically pass down. When they're born, they're just born with everything that we've learned, and we shouldn't have to tell them. But it doesn't work that way, unfortunately. We have to tell them, and we may forget and think we have told them, or maybe we've told them and they've forgotten. I know. Our children never, never forget what we say, because they're in like pins and needles and the edge of the seat just waiting. You know, it's just like those people who, you read about stories, they travel through mountains and through deserts to seek the wisdom of a wise man. And, you know, he's got the long beard and he's sitting in a mountaintop. And that's how our children view us. They come to us begging for wisdom. Right, Brother Davis? He's not it. Man, Brother Carr, you got it. That's right. That's my kids. I like that. Brother Roberts? Yeah. Brother Doug? I know he does, because his daughters always brag about his wisdom. Just puffing them up. It's good stuff. I don't know why they're laughing right now, Brother Doug. It's wrong. But, you know, our children don't really do that, unless yours are just really good. And I don't do that, unless they want some. But God knew that. Moses knew that. And so he was giving them here, this is what you need to do to make them accountable. And we're going to see that idea taken a little further here in just a minute. So anyway, and then God speaks to Moses, tells him, your days are coming. You're numbered. You're about to pass off the scene. And then verse number 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up. And this probably, pause here for a moment, and Moses had just spent, I don't know how long, going through everything with the children of Israel. And then God, this is probably one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the Bible. You kind of read through the book of Deuteronomy, and you read all that, you're like, man, the children of Israel, they're going to be fired up. They're going to be ready to go. You know, there's, man, we're gonna do it God's way. We're going to get the blessing. We're going to take over this land that God's promised us. And in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Notice, it doesn't say, and if this people. It says, and this people will. That doesn't say much for humanity, does it? I mean, after all that God had done for the children of Israel, after, you know, I mean, destroying enemy kings, parting the Red Sea, providing manna in the wilderness. We didn't read it, but at one point Moses talks about how their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, God took care of them, you know, didn't make them walk around dragging, you know, barefoot in the sand, and their feet burned with calluses, and they're wearing rags, and they're destitute, and look like they, you know, just, no, he didn't do that. Provided for them. Took care of what they had. And yet in the end, after all that, God says this to Moses. And that's kind of sad. But it ought to be a warning to us, a very sobering warning. We're no better than the children of Israel. And we have way more than what they had. They had the law. They had Moses. We have the completed Word of God. The New Testament, which is far superior to the Old Testament. Not my saying. That's what I believe it's the book of Hebrews says about it. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are far more accountable. But yet, as we're going to see here, God held them to a pretty high standard. How much, you know, more does he hold us? So he goes on and he says this, and then he does this in verse number 19. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So God, obviously, music is important. And we're not going to read that whole song. We're going to read a part of it. And it's the song that God gave to Moses. You know, people write a song and, oh, God inspired me to write the song. Maybe not, whatever. But Moses can literally say, God inspired me to write this song. It was you know, a God-given gift. That's a pretty neat song. But he says that he's going to put it in the form of a song to help them to remember. And it is, again, proven that putting things to music does help to remember. That's why, you know, we live in the age of advertising, and people spend big bucks to get that perfect little, you know, ditty, jingle to go along with their thing. So you hear it instantly. You know what it is. And we won't take time to demonstrate that tonight, but you know what I'm talking about. Verse number 20, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land, which I swear. So what was the purpose of the song? Was it a cheery, happy little song? I don't know the melody of it. I don't know how it went. But I kind of want to think it was maybe perhaps a little sobering. Because what was the purpose of it? It wasn't to make them feel good. It wasn't to lift their spirits. It wasn't to be something they could snap their fingers as they're going around, whatever they're doing out there in the wilderness. It was to be a witness against them. Why did God do that? Well, we go back to verse number 16, because God knew what they were going to do. And it's amazing when you read the book of Deuteronomy, again, keeping in mind that Joshua on down didn't exist yet, how much prophecy of the future of Israel is written. For example, he talks about they're going to want a king. They hadn't even gotten the land yet. They hadn't even had any judges yet. But God knew their hearts. Did that prophecy come to pass? Yes, it did. And God, knowing their sinfulness, he set up some guidelines for what they were going to do then. Set up some guidelines for those kings, which, again, the kings, many of them did break those guidelines. But tremendous, piece of work here. And so he does it. Verse 22, Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. That must have been a very busy day. All that went on in that day. He gives another charge to Joshua. Again, he writes it all. Has them put it with the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Verse 27, again, this is why he did it. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? This wasn't like, a sweet, sugary, love you all kind of farewell speech from Moses. This was, I know you, because I know I've been with your parents, I've been with generations, I know what you're capable of. God is establishing all this. You have chosen to enter this covenant. This is what God has established. And all this is done for a witness, because when you choose to go against God, you will have no excuse, is what Moses basically is saying here. Then jump down to verse number 30 of that chapter, 31. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And that brings us to the actual song in chapter 32. Verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So we'll stop there for just a moment. He begins this song, and he begins it just praising God. God's goodness. I just like that phrase in verse 4. He is the rock. And in my copy of the scripture, that's capitalized. It may be in yours, it may not. But he is the rock. He is what we can stand on. Again, throughout the Psalms, often, and there's even an entire psalm dedicated to the law of the Lord. It's just upheld. It is given praise. It is honored. Again, I understand we live in the New Testament age. We're not under the Old Testament. But we would be very unwise if we just rejected and ignored and pretend like it's not there. There's great wisdom there. There is great understanding of the heart and mind of God there in the Old Testament, probably even more so than, not more so, but as much, I think, as in the New Testament. And this song, it's a pretty special song that God personally, and again, I realize God inspired all the Psalms, but this song in particular, one of the first that God would have given, just a very special psalm. And then again, he kind of just summarizes why they should follow the Lord their God, why they should give him heed, why they should listen, and why they should follow. And we have many songs that we're familiar with. Songs in our hymn book, psalms out of the Word of God. Do they remind us, or do we just kind of sing them, half-heartedly, not really thinking about what we're singing, the promises that are there? Do we critique them? Because the songs we sing of our hymn book are not inspired of God. They're songs made by man. They may not always necessarily, be right. But moving on, verse number 10, talking about the same group of people, it says, "He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Just the love that God has even today for Israel. And again, there are some our modern world who would say that Israel's gone, they're done, that they're not going to exist any longer. I would beg to argue that from the Word of God. Paul wrote himself, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." God has not done that. He's not going to do that. He has a plan for them even today. Verse 11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rocks, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Again, just some detail about how God cared for his people. And that ought to encourage us that as much as God cared for them, he's going to care for us. In the New Testament, we are considered the spiritual children of Abraham, just as much as here they were considered the physical children of Abraham. God is going to provide. He's going to care. He's going to guide and direct. The picture of God leading the children of Israel in the wilderness as a pillar or a cloud by day and a fire by night. He wants to guide and direct us just as much. But often we're kind of like the children of Israel and think, "I can go my own way. I know my own path," which is what they did in verse 15. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat and thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." And again, for time, so we're going to wrap things up here, but this song for the children of Israel, as far as their relationship with God and what God had done for them and wanted to do for them, I just sums it up. There's no better song for them. But in spite of that, in spite of knowing that and having that song, and apparently I believe they memorized the song because God said they would not forget it. But apparently they did ignore it. But yet before we would judge Israel too harshly, again, we today, we have what they didn't have. And I would just use it as a challenge to us. Let's not take God lightly. Let's not, think we can get by with disregarding God's word and, we're in the age of grace. God forgives. Everything's going to be great. Well, yes, we are in the age of grace. Yes, God does forgive. But God is not look lightly on disregarding of his word by his children. He will chasten. He will do what he has to do to get his children in line. But ultimately, it does go back the love that God has. If we focus, as Paul said there in Romans, that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And if that doesn't work, when God is chastening us and we realize that it's not because he's angry at us, because he's, you know, done with us, it's because he wants us to be right, we realize that goodness. That's the goodness of God that does that. And that's spoken of in Hebrews as well. But again, just to kind of wrap it up, tremendous book. I would just, you know, challenge you to look it over, read it over, see what God has in it for you. Be encouraged by just the love that God had for the children of Israel, realizing that same love he has for us. It's no less. It's no different. As much as he loved them and as much as they were the apple of his eye, so are you and I today. And again, as Moses warned, but be mindful. Don't become hard-hearted. Don't become stiff-necked. Because we can become that way. Even though we may have the very sensitive Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can grieve, we can quench, we can shut off, and we're capable of it. Every one of us are capable of doing that. We see that example. That's why Paul said the things that were written before time were written for our learning, written for our admonition, so that we don't follow that same path. So again, it's just kind of looking over the book of Deuteronomy. It's a tremendous book. Some great things for us to learn. Primarily, again, just stressing that just picking out the demonstration and the illustration of God's love for his people. What a great blessing that is to think about and to encourage ourselves with. But also, on the other hand, the warning that goes along with that. So it just challenges us to think on these things, to enjoy the love that God has for us. The world we live in, we're often beaten down. We're the devil, you know, loves to get us discouraged, loves to get us dragging through life. God does not intend that for us. That's not why he gave us what he gave us. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.